John chapter number 1, we'll start reading in verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him. And I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And we'll stop there. And tonight I want to preach on a witness-bearing record. And we, Lord willing, will continue on and see some more examples of a witness-bearing record in the remainder of this chapter. But we have some great and miraculous work, miracles and works of God found in Scripture. Signs and wonders so remarkable that they capture the imagination. And I'm sure that there are many people that think, well, if I could just see something like that, I would believe. You go over to the next chapter, Jesus was turning water into wine. If I could see that, then I'd believe. If I could taste of that wine, then I would believe. If I could see the waters parted and walk through on dry land like those people in the Old Testament, I would believe. If I could see Jesus feed the multitude, then I would believe. If I could just see what the disciples saw, then I would believe. But is that how the disciples believed? Our text today finds records of men who believed and trusted and followed the Lord through hearing a message by John the Baptist, through hearing and believing a witness. They didn't believe and trust in Jesus because he had done something. They believed and trusted in the message that he was the Christ. Amen. Now, God increased their faith by showing, and their faith was increased in various different ways. But they believed by hearing this witness, bearing record of what he knew. This gospel record is a record we are called to believe tonight. It is also a record we are called to tell others about. It's a record that has power to save. So last night we saw the Bible tells us that we look unto Christ that we may live. And we see this is the very message that John preached in just a different words. What's his record? Behold the Lamb of God. Amen. But we also find that after we behold the Lamb of God, after we believe in Christ, we are duty bound to go and tell others. And to point others to Jesus Christ. And so we see this pattern repeated. And the first thing we want to consider tonight was John's witness. So we have several witnesses bearing record. Several men giving testimony that Jesus is the Christ. And the first one we see is John. What is his testimony? Behold the Lamb of God. That's the message of the Baptist. Look to Jesus. And that's the message of Baptists today. Behold the Lamb of God. There's not much that needs to change from the gospel that we have. There's nothing that needs to change. Some of the things that we hold so dear and so important aren't even found in Scripture. That we are to tell others about Jesus. We are to proclaim Christ. We are to baptize believers. And we have a very specific commission that once we have once people have been saved and have been baptized, and we teach and disciple, that we might go out and repeat the process with others. And that is our mission, and that is what God has called us to do. And we see that from even John. Behold the Lamb of God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Amen. Look and live. Amen. Who is it? Jesus is the object of our faith. You turn to Christ. You turn from self and look to the Lamb of God. Behold Him. Behold the Lamb of God. And you can go and trace that through the Bible. And you can see that sacrificial lamb. It doesn't say specifically what type of animal it is, but I just have a personal belief that there in Genesis, the Lord, when He clothed Adam and Eve to hide their shame, because that work of their hands, that fig leaf, it wouldn't hide their shame. But God came, and there was sacrifice there, and He clothed them with animal skins. God did the first sacrifice and clothed them with animal skins, setting that pattern for that pictures our Lord. You go over to chapter 22 and you see a substitutionary lamb where God told Abraham to take Isaac up and offer him on the mountain. And just as he was about to offer his son, he was stopped. And he said, there in the thicket is the sacrifice. There is the lamb. And there was a substitute offered. And that lamb was a substitute. Behold, the substitutionary lamb. Then we go over to the Passover and we see a sacrificial lamb where God brought judgment upon every house in Egypt. And only those who had the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, only those were spared the wrath of God. So we see the sacrificial and the blood of the lamb. You can see the pure lamb of God offered morning and evening in the book of Numbers, chapter 28. That chapter tells us that morning and evening, a lamb, a pure lamb, without spot or blemish, sacrificed daily to show that it is a eternal sacrifice, a continual sacrifice that we have in the Lamb of God. Amen. Behold the pure Lamb of God. Behold the dying Lamb of God. Isaiah 53:7 says, He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was a dying lamb, and one that gave Himself. He was our sacrifice, and He was a precious lamb. Amen. 1 Peter 1:19, but with precious blood of Christ, as lamb without blemish and without spot. The New Testament shines so much light upon the Old Testament that those sacrifices were pictures of what Christ would do, and that Jesus is the Lamb. He is the precious Lamb with His pure and precious blood. Without spot or blemish, without sin, Jesus came to be the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God that He would take away our sin. He is a worthy Lamb. Over in Revelation chapter 5, in verse number 12, we'll read verse 12 and 13. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and as such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Amen. And as I studied this message, I thought how that was the message of the Baptist. Behold the Lamb. That was the message of the Old Testament. Behold the Lamb. And then we get to the book of the Revelation where we're looking into the future. And what do you have? You have people in all of the earth and all of God's creation. And what are they saying? Worthy is the Lamb. Blessing and honor and glory to the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. And then I looked further, and 29 times in the book of Revelation, John speaks of the Lamb. Amen. The book, the end book of the Bible, you have the Lamb in the beginning, and you have the Lamb in the end. The Lamb of God bookends the Bible. And 29 times, John tells us to look to the Lamb. You have the throne of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. It talks of the blood of the Lamb, and the glory of the Lamb, and the light of the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb, the supper of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb, and the book of the Lamb. In chapter 13 and verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." The Lamb from the foundation of the world will judge at the end of the world those who will not believe and trust in Him. The Lamb who was slain had a book of life, and He was slain that those in that book would have life. And we worship Him and look to Him. Worthy is the Lamb. Look and worship the Lamb. That is the message of God's people. And Brother Duke and I were talking yesterday that some people just wouldn't like heaven because there's going to be a lot of preaching in heaven, a lot of singing about Jesus, a lot of talking about Jesus, a lot of worshiping Jesus. And if you don't like to worship Jesus now, and if you don't like to sing about Jesus and talk about Him and think about Him and meditate Him, heaven would be miserable for you.
You're right.
Because He is the one who will be worshipped. He is the one that's going to be lifted up. He is the one that's He's going to be the subject of every conversation.
Amen.
He's going to be the light that shines upon all that we see and do. Behold the Lamb of God. But John adds another line to that. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
Amen.
John declares it. He takes away the sin. Do you have sin? Well, here's one that can take it away. Have you sinned before? If you've sinned before, then you have sin. You sin, the Bible tells us, because you are a sinner. That's what you do. Squirrels will climb trees because they're squirrels and that's what they do. Fish swim because they're fish and that's what they do. They swim. You sin because you are a sinner. That's what you do. You're a sinner. That's your nature. You have sin. Well, behold, one who can take it away. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He is, behold the man, behold the complete and perfect Savior who actually saves. When John says this, he doesn't say, behold the Lamb which will give opportunity to take your sin away, who will make it possible. But here is one who does. Takes away. He actually saves. He completely saves. He perfectly saves. My Savior came to die for sinners and completed the task that He set out to do.
Amen.
Behold Jesus. Look to Him. John Baptist just can't help you.
Right.
John's baptism couldn't help them with the problem that they had. We needed a remedy. And John says, here He is. Here's the one that can. I can't. I can't save you. I can't take away your sin. But here's one who can. John is a great man. Jesus said, the greatest prophet. And what's John say? What's his message? Behold the Lamb of God.
Amen.
In verse 30, he said, this is who I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. He is able to take away sins. He is greater than the greatest. He's greater than the greatest prophet. He is the prophet. He's the one that Moses talked about, that when he would come on the scene, you listen to him. And in Deuteronomy, and God said that if you don't listen to him, judgment will come.
Amen.
He is the prophet. He is the king. He is the priest who is able to save. And you know, we can't do any more than John. And God hasn't called us to do any more. You know, I desire to see people saved. And I desire to see my family members who don't know Christ to repent and trust in Christ. But I know my limitations. And I've heard people say, well, I wish there was something I could do. I don't wish that, because that would be like saying I could do a better job than Jesus can. I am thankful that salvation is in the hands of my Lord, because He is much better than me. And He is good and righteous and all-powerful. And there is no place I would have my loved ones be than in the hands of God and in the will of God. So I take comfort in the sovereignty of God and God's sovereign election and particular redemption. That comforts me, because that means salvation is in the hands of a good and holy and righteous and loving God. So I can do nothing more than what John did, and that is say, behold the Lamb. Look to the Lamb of God. Note it says He taketh, not He took, but He taketh. And we know that Christ offered one sacrifice for sin forever, and then that there is not a continual sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but in time, people are saved in time, and that He continually saves people. He taketh away. So that doesn't mean we read this historically and say, well, Jesus has died and rose again and gone to heaven. That means nothing for me. He taketh. That means in time you can trust in Him tonight and have your sins cleansed, be cleansed from your sins.
Amen.
If you were in your sins, even behold the Lamb now, that they might be taken from you and purged, that you might stand cleansed and justified before God. The days of salvation are not yet through. The days of forgiveness are not yet past, because my Bible says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away. That present tense. So as long as my Bible says that, I will continue to tell people to behold the Lamb of God. Because today is the day of salvation. What more is there to do than to point to Jesus and behold the sin sacrifice, behold the sin bearer, behold the substitute who pays the penalty for sin, behold the sin bearer who, the Bible says, bore our sins in His own body upon that tree. That means He took them from me, and He was my substitute. He was my sin bearer. The perfect, sinless Lamb of God took my place. He's my substitute. We know what a substitute is in a ball game. If somebody's playing bad, they might take him out and substitute another. So if you got somebody playing the outfield, you can substitute him for another player, and he takes his place. That's what a substitute is, and that's what Jesus was. He was a substitute on the cross. I sinned. I deserved to go to hell, but because God so loved me, not because of anything I had done, but by His own love and His mercy, He loved me, and He sent His Son to die in my place, to be my substitute, to pay for my sins, that I might have life. He took my sins and gave me His righteousness.
Amen.
What an exchange. And John says, behold Him. And I say to behold Him. And behold Him and look, and look by faith and trust in Him. Behold the blood of the Lamb that was shed, the blood of the sacrifice that was posted on the door that God passed over where the blood was. Behold the blood of the Lamb of Atonement that was shed once a year for the sins of the people of Israel. Behold the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb shed for you. Behold by faith the blood of Jesus Christ as He was nailed to that cross, and the blood from His side and His back and His brow and His hands and His feet covered Him as He poured out His life's blood for His people. Behold the Lamb of God. John had a distinct calling from the Father. You know, this was a mission that was prophesied by the angels, and then it was prophesied by his Father. A message ordained from the foundation of the world that John would go and be a forerunner for Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was on a holy mission with a prophetic message. And therefore he came as he was sent. He came as he was sent, baptizing. And even in his baptism, he was picturing what Christ would do. He would die and be buried and rise from the dead. I tell this story sometimes about Elijah. When I baptized him, I said, what's the most important part of baptism? And a lot of people say, well, the most important part is make sure you get him all the way under the water. And I said, no, the most important part of baptism is bringing him back up out of the water. Because when I baptized my oldest son Elijah, I put him under the water, and his foot came up, and I put his foot down, and his arm came up. And I'm just trying to get him all the way under the water, but the whole time his head remained under. And I almost drowned him. So the most important part is bringing him back up. Well, baptism pictures death, burial, and resurrection. Three people died on a cross the day that the Lord died. Jesus Christ died, and those two thieves died. Only one of them rose from the dead. And that is an essential part of the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what John was preaching in his word, in his message, in his baptism. That the righteousness which will be fulfilled by Jesus Christ in his sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what baptism does. It's a sign and a symbol and a declaration that we have trusted in Christ and are following Him in newness of life. And that's why if the Lord has saved you, you need to be baptized. And you need to be baptized with scriptural baptism. And the Lord has called us to declare this message and then to baptize in His name with His authority. And since the times of John the Baptist, the testimony has been for God's people to behold the Lamb of God, to follow Him, and follow Him in the waters of baptism, and then follow Him in service in His church. That is the sign that John preached, and there was another sign that the Father said that it would be the sign that he would see the Spirit descending. God Himself told John to be looking for this. And notice there in verse number 33, it says about halfway through, the same said unto me, it says, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me. Well, who sent John? Well, it says in verse 6 who sent John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Amen. So this was John's ministry. God sent John to preach, to make straight the way of the Lord, to go in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom to the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He sent him to preach, to point to Jesus. God also sent him to baptize.
Right.
That he has that part of his ministry, that the baptism came from God, and he sent John to do it. No one else had baptized. And don't believe it when you read the commentators and stuff say that baptism was an Old Testament practice that John adapted. Well, you go find baptism, proselyte baptism in the Old Testament, and you go search for it because it's not there. The Jews added that to their religious writings, I think 300 or 400 years after the time of Christ. Is whenever that was added that was a common practice. But you won't even find that in their writings until 300 or 400 years after the fact. This was something God started, and God sent John to do it. And John was doing something new. He was baptizing. John preached repentance. John preached looking to Christ. This was the ministry of John the Baptist. This was his witness. And like the apostles, we don't see Jesus with our eyes to believe this. We hear the testimony. So we find here believers throughout the rest of this chapter who eventually see Jesus with their eyes, but they believe this message by faith before they even saw Christ. They believed the message, and then they heard and then they believed. This is the witness of John. Now I ask you tonight, do you hear John's record? And the reason I brought that up about his baptism and who sent him and everything is because this is his authority here is on the line. Is he trustworthy? John the Baptist is called to the witness stand.
That's right.
And John, you know, that's what we say. We're going to go witness to somebody. We're going to give our testimony. Well, John the Baptist is called to the witness stand. Is he a reliable witness? Well, God authorized him. God sent him. The message he preached was God's message that he gave him. His life was prophesied. His ministry was prophesied in the Old Testament. And John the Baptist bears record according to the Old Testament prophecies, just as God had ordained for him to do. And John says, here is the Lamb of God, and points us to Jesus Christ. He's the one that takes away the sin of the world. Now, do you believe that John the Baptist? Or do you call him a liar? That's what we have here before us.
Amen.
Do you believe him? Those men who heard John didn't see the Spirit descending. They heard the testimony. Now we're going to see some of the same disciples as they come to faith in Jesus. And you'll notice one thing, we'll get to as many as we're able, but you'll notice one thing throughout all these circumstances, and really the circumstances throughout the rest of Scripture, Circumstances are different in which the Lord draws people to Himself. The reactions are different. The time is different. But the way of salvation is always the same.
Amen.
Not every person is saved at the same time, in the same place, in the same circumstance. Meaning, not every person is saved at the end of a church service.
Right.
Not every person is saved in a revival or a special meeting or on Sunday morning. Not every saved person is saved by a preacher standing behind a pulpit preaching a sermon. Some are saved through the witness of a believer or a brother or a friend. Not every person has a remarkable conversion story that makes for a good story. And I'm thankful for men who love to tell how the Lord saved them. And I'm thankful for those who glorify the Lord by knowing the specific details and the day and the hour when they first believed. And I'm not knocking that or anything such as that. But I know personally many souls who struggle with doubt because they can't say the same thing. They can't give a story like a preacher can give a story. Well, it was 3:13 on Saturday afternoon and I was looking out the window, you know, that type of thing. Because they look backwards into the foggy memories of years gone by and try to find comfort and assurance in a moment and a day and an hour, and they can't find it. And they look back to a moment 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago. And they try to discern a moment in time and try to draw from memories and find comfort. And then they start to get discouraged and they start to worry, well, maybe I wasn't really saved all the way back in those days. And they start to doubt. But you know what the main problem of that is? Where are they looking? They're looking in their memory. They're looking to their self. They're looking to an experience. You know where they're not looking? They're not looking at the Lamb.
Amen.
If you struggle with doubt and worry about your salvation, you know what the word is? Behold the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Tonight, behold the Lamb of God. I spoke with a man one time and he said, well, I just don't know if I was saved whenever I confessed Christ as salvation. And we just sort of went round and round in circles. That it was just the same, you know, we get to one point and he'd come back, well, I just don't remember, I just don't know. I said, what you need to deal with tonight before you go to bed is, are you saved now? And he said, well, if I wasn't, then I have to be baptized. I said, well, don't think about that. Don't think about that right now. Are you saved? And if you're not saved, then behold, then trust in Christ.
Amen. Amen.
The church would rejoice in baptizing you. Don't worry about that. Are you saved? And that's what every Christian every person must reckon with. And if you're not, then the counsel is very easy. Behold the Lamb of God.
Amen.
And if you are saved and you were saved and you're just doubting, the counsel is very easy. Behold the Lamb of God. Look to Jesus for comfort. Look to Him for salvation. Look to Him for assurance. And we're just like Peter walking on the water. If you look away from Christ, you're going to start sinking. Even if you look back into good and fond memories for assurance, if it's not looking to Christ, you will stumble. By the grace of God, we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb. Whether to the unbelieving Jews, or the hard-hearted Pharisees, or his own disciples, you know what John's message was? Behold the Lamb.
Amen.
If you read the first part of John, whenever he said in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The people who were there at that time were going back and forth with him about the people of the Pharisees. They want to be baptized. Well, who are you? And if you're not Christ, why are you baptizing? And are you Elijah? Are you that prophet? And so on and so forth. His message was to behold the Lamb of God. Now you get to verse 29. John didn't say, well, nobody believed me today. I need to change my strategy. I have all these influential Pharisees and priests coming to me. All these people from Jerusalem. The ministry is exploding and people are gaining interest. But I'm just not getting as many converts as I'd like to have with this message, Behold the Lamb of God. I'm going to have to adapt maybe and poll the community and find out what they're wanting. John didn't find out what the felt needs of the people were and change his theme. John preached the truth on every occasion and didn't adapt the truth based on the audience. Because you go on, and it says in verse 35, again, the next day, after John stood, what did he say in verse 36? Behold the Lamb of God. Well, his message was the same every day. Look to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. Whether it was to the Pharisees, whether it was to the hard-hearted Jews, whether it was to those who came seeking baptism, or to his disciples. John stood with two of his disciples and said, Behold the Lamb of God. You know, the gospel is not just to preach to lost people would be saved. We need the gospel too, we who are saved. We need to behold Jesus and think about his salvation and his blood and what he has done for us. So John's message was full. And don't think that a Christ-centered, gospel-centered ministry means that you just preach one message over and over again of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's not what John did. John preached against sin. John preached hard against sin. John preached repentance. John preached eschatology, the kingdom of God, future things. John preached baptism. John preached positive commands of holy living because whenever he preached against sin, and then some said, well, what are we supposed to do? And then he told them. He preached positive, holy living. He preached turning to Christ, but he preached it all based upon who Jesus was. Turn from sin and turn unto God. Turn to the Lamb of God. The kingdom had come because the king was there. It was a baptism of repentance, preaching Christ's work. It was preaching holy living and walking in the light and abiding in Christ. So he preached many things, and he preached the whole counsel as God had given him to preach it, but it wasn't separated from the center of his life, which was Jesus Christ. And that's the Baptist way, and it always has been the Baptist way. This is nothing new to have Christ as the whole center of our life and our worship and the church. It's always been that way. It's always been the Baptist way. Look to the Lamb for salvation. Look to Him for faith. Look to Him as we live this life. Look to Him as we turn from sin. Well, we find these two disciples in verse 37 heard Him speak and they followed Jesus. Two disciples heard, and then they followed. And John didn't stop them. That was his purpose, to point to Christ. Well, Jesus turned and saw in verse 38, saw them following, and saith unto him, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. What are you seeking? Here's one that Christ, who sees the motives. What are you seeking? I don't know what you're seeking. We know that only that no one seeks after God unless the Spirit of God gives them life. That is the gift and grace of God. But I don't know what you're seeking. You can tell others, but I don't know. God knows, though. God knows why you follow and why you look to Him. And they want to know, where dwellest thou? Not just, they didn't want to know just where He lived, but their desire was fellowship. To be close with Jesus, to know Jesus, to be known of Jesus. And look what Christ says, come and see. Come and see. The believer has access to Christ. The believer can have fellowship with Christ. That's what they desired. John preached, and they believed, and they came to Christ, and they desired fellowship with Christ, and Christ has come. They were not just curious, but they desired Him, is what they desired. So that was John's witness. He preached, Behold the Lamb of God. disciples heard and they believed. They turned, they followed Jesus, and then they had fellowship with him. Well, in verse 40 and 41, you have Andrew's witness. It says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. After abiding with Christ, Andrew went and found Simon, who was later named Peter. So what happened? Andrew heard and Andrew believed. Andrew pursued Christ and fellowshiped with Christ and was satisfied in Christ. Andrew followed the Lord and was not disappointed. And what's the next thing Andrew did? He went and found his brother. Why did he go find Peter? Why did he go find his brother? Well, because he loved Jesus. Now, if you love a ball team, and you know this, if you love a ball team or somebody loves a ball team, that's all they want to talk about. They'll find a way to talk about their ball team, and because they love it and they enjoy talking about it. Well, he loved Jesus, and what's he want to talk about? He wants to talk about Jesus. So he went and found his brother so he could talk about Jesus. He went and found his brother because he loved his brother. J.C. Ryle said, this is a simple testimony of a warm-hearted brother. You know, there are countless people out here in this area who will never come and listen to Brother Duke preach. They just won't do it. But they will listen to you. That you have a connection to people by your relation, by your job or your old job or you know, family connections, where you live. You know people that Brother Duke doesn't know, and you know people that would never come to this church, but they would listen to you because they know you and they trust you. The question is, do we love those who the Lord has put us in contact with? I kind of laugh when I read of when Paul was put in chains, because they were chaining Paul to them so he wouldn't escape. But I would say by the time they got done with Paul, they were ready to be unchained from Paul. Because whenever a guard was chained to Paul, he said, well, I've got a captive audience. I'll just talk about Jesus until his shift is over. And you find that many of those guards believed that wherever Paul was at, that was a witnessing opportunity. So if you're in a hospital bed, so I can't witness to anybody, I'm sick and I'm laid up in the hospital. You know what? You've got a captive audience because those nurses have to come in for 8 hours. They're going to have to be around you. There's a testimony. There's a way that you can witness. God has put these people in your life. And Andrew went to find his brother because he loved his brother. He found him because he loved the truth. He found the Messiah. He found the Savior. The longing of his heart. The long-awaited King. The long-hoped-for Lamb. And he says, Peter, come and behold the Lamb of God. Find in verse 43, Philip's witness. The following day, Jesus would go forth into Galilee to find Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Here we find that the Lord had a soul to save. The shepherd went to find one of the sheep. The lamb who came to die for one of his sheep, and he came looking for Philip and found him. We have the shepherd who came looking and saving his sheep, who hoisted him upon his shoulders and carried him to the fold. Verse 45, now Philip was of Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found the king and the priest and the lamb and the Savior. We found the one we've been reading about, the one Moses wrote about. We found the one that our people have read of and thought of and prayed for centuries. Well, Nathanael said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And some think that this was sort of a put down of Nazareth, or that he was kind of smarting off. Well, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. But we already know here that Philip and Nathanael had been talking about this before. We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. So they were familiar with the prophecies. And I believe looking for the Messiah. knowing that he was to arrive at any moment or there among them. And if you go through the Old Testament and search for Nazareth, you'll be searching a long time because it's not mentioned in the Old Testament. Bethlehem's mentioned in the Old Testament. And we know that he would come from the tribe of David. So whenever he said, "We found him, Jesus of Nazareth," that just didn't compute in Nathanael's mind. So, well, wait a second. Is that, and I think that what it is that good thing that we are, have been searching for is he's from Nazareth. That is not computing. And I think that's what he's asking here, that he is an asking a sincere question. And this is a good question for us. What do we do when the divine truth goes against what we believe?
Right.
What do we do whenever we are confronted with something that doesn't compute with what we've always heard or the way that we've always thought about it?
Amen.
Do we shut our doors or we shut our hearts and say, "Nope, I'm right about everything"? No, we must do what Nathanael does and just stop and ask a question. You know, Nathanael is a great example here because he had a teachable spirit. Nathanael wasn't one to believe everything that he heard because he stopped him and said, "Wait, Nazareth, are you sure?" But he also wasn't one who believed he knew it all. So he wasn't gullible and they swallowed everything that came along, but he wasn't so full of himself that he thought he knew everything and wouldn't listen. And that's the way noble Bereans are. That's the way God's people ought to be. To have a teachable spirit, but not just to believe everything that you hear. And you know what? Philip's answer was spot on. What does Philip say in verse 46? "Come and see." We've heard that before, haven't we? What did Jesus say in verse 38 or 39? They said, "Can we see where you dwell?" Jesus says, "Come and see." Here this young disciple is already beginning to speak like his master. "Come and see." The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." Let him that thirst come. That is the message of the people of God. And I know that Nathanael wasn't being smart when he asked that question, because Jesus says, here's an Israelite indeed. "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." A true and real Israelite. A true Jew. A true believer. With no trickery or ulterior motive. He was an Israelite indeed, a true Jewish man. And isn't it sad that in this religious country, there was such a shocking thing for there one to be an Israelite indeed? But here was one who was truly believing and truly trusting in Christ. And verse 39, Nathanael said, "Whence knowest thou me?" So how do you know who I am? How do you know I'm an Israelite indeed, in whom knows there is no guile? He said, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee."
Right.
And I believe that this may have been where Nathanael would go to pray and meditate and think about the Lord. And this may have been where he was considering those prophets and those prophecies and thinking about what John the Baptist had been preaching and meditating on the Lord, because it was so shocking to Nathanael that the Lord saw him so far away where the human eye had no possibility of seeing, that he saw him and knew him and before Philip came and got him, that it overwhelmed him. You know, whenever the Lord convicts us, he looks right into us. We're open up and we're bare and we're exposed before him. We're just naked before him.
Amen.
And for the child of God, when that happens, we just fall down. And we're undone. That's what Nathanael does. He says, "Rabbi, the Son of God, the King of Israel." And isn't that kind of in line with what Peter said in Matthew 16? When Jesus says, "Who do men say that? Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Isn't that sort of what Nathanael says? The Son of God, the King of Israel. This could only be revealed. The Lord knew Nathanael and saw him. Nathanael believed. And Jesus said, "There's going to be a whole lot greater works than these." But the point of all this is, what do we have here? We have believers looking to the Lamb of God being overwhelmed with the majesty of Jesus Christ, humbled at the smallness of their own selves, trusting in Him and following Him, then turning to other people and say, "Behold the Lamb of God." And it happens over and over and over again. And we talked about revival and repentance. And this is that other aspect of revival, that when God shows us our sin and we see Him for being that great Savior and we look to Him, then it just burns within our souls. We want other people to be saved. And we're going to go and we're going to tell other people to come to Christ and behold the Lamb of God. And that is my message for you tonight. Amen. Behold the Lamb of God. And then go and tell others of this great Savior that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.
Amen.
May the Lord bless.